Good morning. I would have to say that Brother Wayne's my friend because he put me down first. I like that. This morning I'll get to present my lesson and then I'll be done. I'll be able to sit back and soak up all of the lessons, and I'm really looking forward to this spiritual feast. I love studying God's Word, and this morning we have the privilege of studying the book of Revelation. As you think about the book of Revelation, I would have to say that this particular book is probably avoided by so many. Yet the book of Revelation reveals so many glorious truths about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For example, the book of Revelation sets forth the eternal nature of Christ. Jesus would say in Revelation 22, verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." That is an affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget about the deity of Jesus Christ. Some people misunderstand the deity of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, when Jesus came to this earth, He didn't give up His deity. He gave up His rank with the Father. He was still deity in the flesh. If you take away the deity of Jesus Christ, you destroy the very essence of Christianity. And so we see how the book of Revelation sets forth the deity, the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation sets forth Christ as the Creator. In Revelation 3, verse 14, Jesus identifies Himself as the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This idea that this earth, this world, is a self-caused accident is so far from the truth of God's Word. We learn in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3, that this world was framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. What that means is God created something out of nothing. Only God can do that. And we learn in Revelation 3, verse number 14, that Jesus Christ had an active role in creating this world. The book of Revelation sets forth Christ as the sacrificed lamb. Think about the vision that John sees in Revelation 5. And this is what he says in verse 6. "And in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." I want you to stop and think about that vision that John sees of Jesus Christ. He's depicted as a lamb that had been slain. But amazingly, in John's vision, he sees Jesus standing. And that's such an important point, an important part of the book of Revelation. And you see that throughout the book of Revelation. The Lord that was slain did not stay slain. In Revelation 1, verse number 18, Jesus said, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." That's how the book of Revelation pictures Jesus Christ as our risen Savior. The book of Revelation also sets forth the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10, Jacob prophetically declared that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now listen to what John says in Revelation 5, verse 5. We see John describes Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. You see, Jesus was the Messiah that was predicted by the Old Testament prophets. And then notice how Jesus describes Himself in Revelation 22, verse number 16. Now, as you're turning over to Revelation 22, verse 16, this is the verse that was assigned to me. And so we're going to be talking about this verse in more detail. But notice how Jesus describes himself in Revelation 22, verse number 16. He describes himself as the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. This is such an amazing statement that was made by our Lord. I am the root of David. I am the ancestor of David. I am the offspring of David. I am the descendant of David. Question: how can you be the ancestor and descendant of David at the same time? You see, this was the question that baffled the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, verse 43, when Jesus asked the question, how can the Messiah be David's Lord and Son at the same time? They were baffled by that question. And the only way that they could accurately answer that question was to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was both divine and human. And they weren't willing to do that. They weren't willing to recognize Jesus' dual nature. And that's what this passage in Revelation 22, verse 16, is showing us. It's really giving us a picture of who Jesus is. It's helping us see His divine side and His human side. And both sides are very, very important, and we need to understand that. And so as we look at this verse in a little bit more detail, let's consider Jesus the root of David. The root is the source from which the plant springs up. Figuratively speaking, Jesus is saying that He is the source of David's life and line. And friends, that is speaking of Christ's deity. Another affirmation of His deity. I am the root of David. And then He says, I am the offspring of David. He is the son of David. And as we said, that has to do with His humanity. And so as you're looking at Revelation 22, verse number 16, you have one of the clearest statements of the fact that Jesus Christ was the God-man, the root of David, the descendant or son of David. Jesus Christ, again, is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. But the verse doesn't stop there. Not only is He the root and offspring of David, we see in this verse that He is the bright and morning star. For a Jew to call one a star was to exalt that person. I have read that the rabbis called Mordecai a star. And as you go back and study that story, you see how Mordecai saved the Jewish people. But as you look at this particular description of Jesus Christ, I believe it centers around prophecy. In Numbers chapter 24, verse number 17, we see that Balaam, being moved by the Holy Spirit, predicted that a star would come out of Judah. And I believe Jesus beautifully fulfills that Old Testament prophecy. And we see that here in Revelation 22, verse number 16. He is the bright and morning star. We can learn a lot from the stars. The morning star is the brightest star. It really announces the arrival of a new day. Excuse me, of a new day. And you see how fitting that is as it describes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we think about the bright and morning star, we learn that Jesus is the true light in John chapter 8, verse number 12. When Jesus came into this world, He shined upon darkness. We might say that He shattered darkness. He was the bright and morning star in John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation that light is come into the world. Those who did evil hated the light, but those who do truth love the light. But again, the light shining upon darkness. And you see passages where that is brought out. For example, in John 12, verse number 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 15, the bright and morning star spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Again, that is Jesus Christ destroying darkness, defeating the dark kingdom's dark king. We again see that throughout the New Testament. Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3, verse number 8. He partook of flesh and blood that He might destroy him that had the power of the devil, Hebrews 2, verse number 14. And so when we think of Jesus Christ as the bright and morning star, I believe there are different ways we can look at this that fit Scripture. But when you look at this, I think what we see is a picture of our victorious King, the bright and morning star who defeated the power of the devil. And because Jesus Christ is our bright and morning star, we can be delivered from the power of darkness and we can be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13. That's Revelation 22, verse number 16. Jesus, again, is the root of David, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now my question, why is that here? Why is that verse in this context? I want you to go back and you can study this out in your own time, but I want you to go back to verse number 13. And as you read verse 13 down through verse number 21, I believe this centers around the great invitation. In Isaiah chapter 55, you have a prophetic invitation. You'll notice the flow of Isaiah 53 through 55. In Isaiah 53, you have the great sacrifice of Jesus. In Isaiah 54, you have the benefits of the sacrifice of Jesus. But then in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, you have that prophetic invitation. God is calling the thirsty, those who are poor, those who have no money. And then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, we have the great invitation where Jesus says, "Come unto me." And now as we're looking at Revelation 22, we have the last invitation. And so what we learn from Isaiah 54, Matthew 11, and Revelation 22, our God is an inviting God. Look at verse number 17. In verse number 17, which is the heartbeat of this context, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth come, and let him that athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, without cost." As I said, that's the heartbeat of this context. It has to do with the invitation. And as you look at verses 13 through 21, what you have is incentives for accepting the invitation. And you could go back and start in verse number 13, work your way down, and you see those incentives for accepting the invitation. Revelation 22, verse number 16, is one of those incentives for accepting the invitation. What do we see in Revelation 22, verse 16? A true picture of the one who is inviting us to take from the water of life, or to drink from the water of life freely. We learn in Revelation 22, verse number 16, that this isn't just any ordinary invitation. This isn't a human call. We're not being called by the angels. We're being called. We're being invited by Jesus Christ, the God-man, the root of David, the descendant of David, the offspring of David. We're being invited by the bright and morning star. And that adds so much to this invitation. Understanding and knowing who's inviting us to come. And then we see our victorious King, the bright and morning star. He is the one who is inviting us to come to take the water of life freely. That's the King James. Other translations, without cost. I love that thought as it speaks of salvation. You see, what God wants more than anything is for every person to be saved. From Luke chapter 15, one person lost is one too many in the eyes of God. What is good and acceptable in the sight of God is to have all men to be saved by coming to the knowledge of the truth. And God is inviting every person to be saved, again, without cost. What's that idea? What is the idea without cost? Jesus has already paid the price for our salvation. You see, the grace of God, which is the source of salvation, the grace of God that brings salvation has been made available to every person according to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that ye through His poverty might be made rich. That's the one that is inviting us to come. And so when you read through this invitation, understanding and knowing who it is that is inviting us makes all of the difference in the world. And we have one verse right here in verse number 16 that describes who Jesus is. Why should we accept the invitation? Because of the one who is inviting us. You see, the victorious Christian shares in Christ's glorious triumph over this world. Perhaps that's what the victorious King had in mind in Revelation 2, verse number 28, when he says, "Those who overcome Satan, self, and sin, will I give the morning star." Those who overcome Satan, self, and sin will share in the victory that Jesus Christ paid for us. I hope all of us will study the book of Revelation and be rewarded by it. We learn again that Jesus Christ is the root of David, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Thank you for your kind attention.